Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii and Boston, Massachusetts. I'm Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. What is the role of a political action committee? How vital are the resources needed to impact legislation on a national and local level? Robert Stuber is the Vice President for Development at Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. His fundraising career spans 37 years and includes service to a broad array of Christian ministries and nonprofit organizations. Today, we are bounded together with the love of Christ, with an experience in Jesus that has transformed our lives. Today, Robert shares his story with us, and we pause at the beginning of our show to remind you the reason we have the Good Life Radio program is to lead you, dear one, closer and closer to Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you don't know Him personally, to share that God loves you so much, He died on the cross. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and today the living Christ calls you to Himself. If you're walking with the Lord, wherever you may be in your walk of faith, well, Robert will encourage you today. Robert Stuber is a graduate of George Mason University. He and his wife, Karen, they've been married for 37 years and have two adult children. They live in Alexandria, Virginia. Robert, welcome to our show.
Thank you. It's great to be with you. It's truly an honor.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Kentucky, near Louisville, on a little small farm 60 years ago.
Mm. Now, what was it like? Tell us more about the farm.
Well, it was my father worked in the city in Louisville, and he kind of grew up in the city, and I gather he wanted to be more independent and to grow up in a cleaner and a safer lifestyle. So he moved right after World War II out into the suburbs into the farm that I guess was a little bit like Green Acres. It was new to him, but it was one of those places where you grow up with horses and ponies and cows and pigs and chickens and just a very small farm. It was a subsistence farm in that we certainly didn't sell much, but it was a place where you got to see God's creation and live sort of somewhat remotely back in that day.
Who influenced you most, Robert, in your growing up years?
Well, I'm influenced every day still by many family and friends, but certainly the family was at the beginning of it. I was blessed with a traditional family in a bit of an unusual circumstance, but I'll get to that. My grandmother, my paternal grandmother, lived with us growing up, and she was just the epitome of a loving person, and I was blessed to be raised by a family that had a bonus of having our grandmother live with us. So it was a wonderful time.
I love hearing that, Robert. Thank you.
You mentioned some extenuating circumstances.
Well, yes, that's right. My parents, who were married not long after World War II, my father had served in the Navy throughout the war, and then he came back to home and got married and bought this property in the country. But my mother was unable to conceive and bear children, and so they adopted me. It took quite a few years and a lot of attempts, but I was adopted, as was my younger sister. And then a few years later, medical technology had improved, and my mother delivered a son, my younger brother. So it was different in that I grew up in a family where my mother had 7 siblings and my father had 4. And all of the, well, almost all of them had a great number of children. So it was different. It was being chosen where everybody, I was the only adopted person that I knew growing up. And it was different.
Different in what way?
Well, it's different in that you first realize that, well, first off, back in the 1950s when I was adopted, the general policy was babies didn't go home from the hospital to a loving and caring family. They went first into an orphanage, and that's where I spent apparently the first 6 months of my life. I was told more recently that this was common because they didn't want couples who had spent a lot of time waiting for a child to take home a child and then perhaps be the victim of a sudden infant death, if that was more of a common thing back then. So they made sure that you were broken in, if you will. Mm-hmm. And 6 months after your birthday, they then let you go out. And 6 days after my being 6 months old, I was adopted and selected by family. And I remember thinking, well, you know, we would joke with my brother, my sister, and I would say, you know, our parents chose us. They were stuck with you. So that was a different experience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, had they adopted you at birth, and then did they visit you?
No, they were not. They were not even given a chance to select a child through the through the adoption service until the 6 month period had passed. And my mom used to tell the story about, you know, because she by this time she was been married 10 years and different life circumstances. And so she said, she apparently told one of the adoption officials, "Can you tell me which?" Because they decided they wanted a son, and back then there were so many babies available. They said, "We want a son, and we would like him to be brown haired, brown eyed, medium complected, like my parents." And so that narrowed it down to only 5, can you imagine? And then my mom said, well, which one of them sleeps the most? And that's how I got to be chosen.
She was practical.
She was very practical. And it was a different age, that's for sure. Mm-hmm.
But how interesting. Thank you.
Well, and it's the funny thing is, my sister and I had brown, straight hair, like our parents, and our brother has curly hair that's almost black. It's so dark brown. But if my parents, I remember them joking, well, can you guess which one's adopted? And and someone would have a 2 out of 3 chance of picking the right one, but they always picked my brother. So it was a family joke.
How did you become a Christian?
Well, it was a very, very long path, and back to the story of my grandmother, I'm sure that it was her prayers for us that began before we were even born or adopted. But I was raised in a very religious family, but it wasn't one that had any kind of set Christian faith as I now know it today. I was raised in a very ethnic Catholic family. You know, all of our cousins, everybody was of Germanic heritage, very immigrated and stuck together and that kind of thing. So it was just natural to be Catholic, and I attended a Catholic elementary school. I was adopted through a Catholic orphan program, and during college, I experienced a traumatic thing in that my mother became ill. She was diagnosed in her late 40s with Alzheimer's disease, and this was in the mid-1970s when there wasn't as much known about it, and there certainly was not any treatment. And in fact, she probably had been suffering for a year before they diagnosed it, because it's extremely rare for someone in their 40s to, contract or experience this disease. So it was one of those things where I knew there was a God, and I had attended Mass very frequently, but all of a sudden you feel like, wow, is there really a God? Does he love me? How could he let my dad and family go through this traumatic experience? Because like cancer, it's devastating to a family, but unlike cancer, it can last a long time. It was a 4 years of suffering and misery, and it makes you wonder. And I remember that it was just like, maybe there really isn't a God, and I questioned that. And so for a good 15 years after that, I was bereft of any faith and drifted alone and in a very dark sea that didn't have a place for me. But then, as you mentioned earlier, I've been very involved in politics and worked in political matters on the public policy front now for the 30, almost 40 years, and got involved in a campaign in 1991 where I started working with evangelical Christians. Now, before that, I had been a supporter in 1988 of Pastor Pat Robertson when he ran for president. And so that really opened me up and exposed me to a lot of wonderful Christian people. And my Catholic faith had been 8 years of going to school and listening to many thousands of sermons, but none of them at all dealt with a personal relationship with Jesus as their Savior. And finally, in 1991, when I'd also knew in the 1970s when abortion first became legal that killing babies is a very bad idea, and I could not begin to fathom what kind of person would want to do that, why they should be given that choice or option to do that. So I had been very active in a pro-life world just from a purely practical and common sense standpoint, not so much from the faith standpoint. But in 1991, I came across some wonderful Christian families and folks, and fortunately one of them asked me a lot of the right questions. And since you're broadcasting here on radio, I should give a hat tip to all the Christian radio broadcasters who carry your program and so many others, that in 1991, while stuck in Washington, D.C. traffic and listening to a commercial Christian formatted radio station, I suddenly understood what it was. And I guess the Holy Spirit said, well, I'm going to mess with you and lead you to this faith and touch you today while you're sitting in traffic on Interstate 66. And it was there that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and became more thirsty for knowledge, and all of the buttons on my car radio were affixed to the three or four local radio stations that broadcast the word, and came to know that. And subsequently, that was in the late spring, and by the end of summer, my wife was saved by getting to know the same people. And then our two very young children accepted Jesus as their Savior. And when we went to an evangelical church here in Northern Virginia, where they were ultimately baptized.
So, well, Robert, someone today might be listening. They might be on Highway 66 or some other highway. In Hawaii, in Massachusetts, in some other place across the country. And the Lord is speaking to them, even through your story. Mm-hmm. When we come back from our break, let's talk more about how God has led you not only to faith in Jesus Christ after 15 years of really wallowing, bereft, in a sea of darkness, and how God used political interests, moral, ethical issues that drove you, yet even though you were not a believer in Jesus. When we come back, more from Robert Stuber. When we come back, stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042, 484-2042.
There was a time when filling up your gas tank was a full-service experience. The attendant would look under your hood, check your oil and water, check your tires, and wipe your windows, all while your tank's being filled. Burt's Union Service Station on School Street still does it. They also provide auto repair services with master mechanics to give your car the needed fixing to keep it going a long time, so your dollars stretch with a lasting, smoothly running vehicle. Visit them today. Burt's Union on School Street.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahawai of Properties International Limited, Chanan and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, L&S Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
The Family Research Council's vision is a culture in which all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. Robert Stuber is the Vice President for Development at Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer. Our guest today, Robert Stuber. Robert was sharing about his conversion, how he came to faith in Christ, how even bereft because of his mother's early diagnosis of Alzheimer's in her mid-40s. And yet through that, over a course of 15 years, the Lord, through political involvement, political interest, drew him back to Christ. Robert, what is the role of a political action committee?
So a political action committee, in general, is a tool, it's a vehicle by which people who have common interests can gather together and become involved through campaign contributions mainly. That's what most of them are known for, but that helps them also get information out to give them resources for advocacy. The Family Research Council is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which is its role is educational, and so although we have a sister organization, Family Research Council Action, which is the advocacy arm, and it has its own political action committee that can become involved in endorsing candidates and recruiting candidates and then persuading voters. But the predominant function of the Family Research Council is to educate Christians and to work on advancing the very mission statement that you identified a moment ago. Mm-hmm. And that's something interesting, that back in the 1990s, when I came to the Lord, it was interesting in that that was a time period when Christians first started to recognize that they did that we have a responsibility, a biblically mandated responsibility, to become involved in government and to fight back when there are so many people who don't value life. They don't value the biblical definition of marriage. They support all kinds of deviations from God's plan for our lives. And so Christians who previously kind of, I think, were very hesitant to get involved in anything political or public policy because it's often perceived to be very dirty and slimy. And yet in the 90s, they started coming out. And through the 90s and the early part of this, since the year 2000, people become more and more involved. And even to the point where what a lot of people don't realize is that a voter turnout in the 2016 elections, 91% of evangelicals turned out and voted. And that's compared to the whole national average of barely 60%. So evangelical Christians were voting at a 50% higher ratio than the population in general.
What do you attribute that to specifically within the context of the PAC?
The main reason is that they understood that for 2016, two particular candidates for the presidency had as differing viewpoints on public policy issues of interest to Christians than has ever been. There's never been a case where two candidates were so different on their statements on public policy. Obviously, both of them had styles that were similar and not necessarily the type of style that Christians would relate to. But when you stripped away all of the fluff and the shine that's put on by political spin and hundreds of millions of dollars worth of television and radio ads, once you got past it, it was clear that one candidate was pro-life and wanted to adopt and advance an agenda that would make abortion truly rare and support things like adoption, and one candidate who actually believed that it should be legal to kill a baby up until the moments before they're born. And so once people stripped away those, one candidate said that he really wanted marriage as we know it to be the prominent thing in our lives, and he recognized that families are strongest when they're headed by a mother and a father, and the other one believes that a marriage can be between any two people, gay marriage or whatever, and then she believed that the traditional biblical tradition of our country was to be cast aside. So when people stripped away all the glossy garbage that was covering both of them and you really looked at the issues, it was clear. It could not have been clearer. And the Family Research Council certainly had our voter guides to help people strip away the stuff that doesn't matter and really look at the issues and look at what they were doing. And when they came to such a clear conclusion, it was easy for them to go out and support one candidate over another, and 91% of them did.
Yeah, so you mentioned voter guides, and I want to get back to the resources. But you make a point, Robert, about stripping away. I don't know if I want to understand you correctly, too, when you say, when you strip away all the ugly stuff that doesn't matter, I'm hearing that the essence of their positions, their moral positions, their what kind of changes they will elicit that could really steer the direction of the nation's future and even our place in the politically and sociologically, economically in the world. But when you say stuff that doesn't matter. Someone today might say, wait a minute, Danny, you got to talk about, what do you mean stuff that doesn't matter? Like in the case of our current president, style, certain things that maybe exacerbate types of rhetoric that might cause people to be not only on edge, but maybe even beyond. How would you address that from your standpoint?
Well, one thing to take into account is the fact that the two candidates ran on party platforms, which were clear and in writing, and it said, here's what I'm going to be for and here's what I'm going to be against. And it's very important to to get people to put things in writing, especially politicians, I guess. But when you look at what the president promised and has, in his first 6 months in office, 7 months, I guess now, he has delivered on as many of the things as he possibly could, especially his nomination of a very strict constructionist judge to the Supreme Court. And I'm confident that that's going to yield 30, 40 years of wisdom from the court, and that's a positive thing. So I know that stylistically, the president seems to be easily agitated by people. He has a totally different style. It's not one that I would run, but the man has kept his word, and that is very, very rare in politics. And let me address, too, the issue of the platform. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, in his role as a citizen, not in his role as president of the Family Research Council, very active in public policy, of course, and that included him being able to become a delegate to the Republican National Convention, which he did last year. Mm-hmm. And he was a prominent leader on the platform committee, and he was the strongest voice for directing a platform that would engage evangelicals and encourage them to vote, and that had a big part of it. So even though Tony Perkins was not a Trump supporter early on, but once he got the nomination and he was able to talk to him and learn that the president certainly listened and was open to our ideas, and now we learn, shock of all shocks, that they have a Bible study in the White House, and that drives the secular liberals crazy. Mm-hmm. They think that the separation of church and state needs to include the White House, and you shouldn't be allowed to pray, and you shouldn't be having Bible study there, but they, in fact, they do.
Well, I think the point being made, just someone reading the headlines on the internet or watching TV, they might be struck again by the heightened awareness of how mercurial or capricious certain things seem to be in terms of the way the president will advocate somebody today or go against them 3 weeks later. And yet what you're saying is, with regard to the certain pillars or fundamental policy matters, particularly you're talking about Gorsuch and his him being a part of the Supreme Court, you know, yielding years down the road, possibly even turning Roe v. Wade. So with that, when we think about, you mentioned Tony Perkins, I didn't want to talk about him, but let's go back a little bit. How did you get involved with Family Research Council?
Well, so I had worked in development is means fundraising, and I run the fundraising here. And prior to being here, I'd worked at Concerned Women for America, and I'd worked for a number of other ministries over the years, including helping broadcast ministries be more effective in their marketing and in their engagement with their supporters. So. A little over a year ago, a friend of mine said that they were looking for someone new to come in and revitalize the program and get it up and going more. And I did not know Mr. Perkins personally, but we talked, and along I came. So we're blessed with about 52,000 donors who support our ministry. I'm sure just like that, you have many donors who support yours, and that's a great thing, where people who want to further the gospel and advance his kingdom, it's through not just your local church, but also through parachurch ministries like the Good Life in Hawaii and the Family Research Council and many, many others. So that's kind of what I do, and I'd been doing that for 37 years for political groups as well as other secular nonprofits.
Family Research Council, you can find out more at FRC.org. Again, FRC.org. Robert, when we come back, you did talk a little bit about Tony Perkins, the president of Family Research Council. I'd like to talk a little bit more about him and his background, and maybe even further, the foundations of the Family Research Council. When did it start? Who were the players back in the original days of it? And of course, more of the vitality and importance of Family Research Council today, and how more people can access the resources that you provide. When we come back from our break, more from Robert Stuber. Family Research Council, FRC.org. What's his role like as a development director? What is he passionate about? What motivates him to do the work that he does? There's something about hearing someone's passion that has a relatable quality. Passion sort of ignites passion. Just passion. You can ignite it with what you're passionate about. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Amashiro and his guests?
Yup, I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Amashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Waihua. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Waihua, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii radio show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii radio show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter, or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
The Family Research Council started back in 1983. Today, you can find out more about Family Research Council at FRC.org. They're led by President Tony Perkins, president of the FRC. The mission, Family Research Council's mission, is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a Christian worldview. Robert Stuber is with us today. Robert is the Vice President of Development and Family Research Council there in Washington, D.C. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer. Thank you for joining us. Maybe you're tuning in right now or caught the tail end of the last segment. You can get this program in its entirety for free at thegoodlifehawaii.com. Again, thegoodlifehawaii.com. TonyPerkins.com. Robert, tell us a little bit more about Tony Perkins. How did you meet, and what is his role?
Well, he's been the president now for 14 years. His role is to represent the Family Research Council in a lot of public things. He's on television very frequently, especially on the Fox News channel, but he's gone to pretty much every channel at one time or another. And he's an incredibly articulate spokesman for our values. He also has his own daily radio show that's live at TonyPerkins.com, and it broadcasts live on the East Coast at 5 p.m. daily. It's carried across the country on a good number of stations, but it's also available online. And he essentially is an inspirational leader. He's a great man of God who has worked. He was a Marine. He's been a state legislator from his home state of Louisiana, and he was very active 15 to 20 years ago in the state legislature there, leading the cause for traditional marriage and many of those issues when the previous president had left, and he was called by the board of directors, and he's been a remarkable leader ever since. He's a man who, like I said earlier, had been active in helping craft the policy that is the White House, and he's been to the White House very frequently in the last 6 months, and not at all the previous 8 years. And he was in the White House, in fact, when Judge Gorsuch was introduced to the public and the president announced his intention to nominate him to the Supreme Court. He was in the East Room of the White House where they had that televised event. He's met with the president a good number of times. I think what you ought to do is you ought to invite Tony on your show, and I'm sure he'd be happy to to talk with you and share more with your listeners. But you mentioned that the Family Research Council was started in 1983, and you started to ask earlier how, and right. Many of your listeners probably listened to Focus on the Family. Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. James Dobson, since they're headquartered in Colorado Springs back in that day, it was not exactly the best location to be a lobbyist on Capitol Hill. So they decided to go to Washington and have a little government affairs office here, and then they realized that many of the donors are very interested in supporting, and many activists are very on fire to advance pro-family Christian public policy. And at some point they decided, well, let's separate it and have a separate organization. And the FRC was created in 1983, and the founding board members included people like Dr. Dobson, and he's still a good friend of the ministry and supporter and attends our events from time to time. And so it's sort of a spinoff of from Focus on the Family. And in fact, many of our donors in the 1980s and 90s, early 90s, started when we were very tightly aligned, but now we're independent, although certainly friendly and supportive of each other. And that's sort of how it came to be. Next year we'll be 35 years old.
What's your role? Your role when we talk about development director, what do you do?
I raise the funds that make the ministry go. All of our funding comes from the support of individuals. We don't get government funding. We get grants from a good number of foundations. But again, it's all where we tell the story of FRC. We tell the story of how public policy is negatively impacting families and how there's opportunities to change and improve lives and make it more possible to do that. We go out and we tell the stories about how we're advancing legislation in various states that has increased restrictions on abortions, made it harder to get them, and thus certainly fewer of them occurring. That sort of thing. The biggest issue today is advancing religious freedom, And as you know, the president signed an executive order recently about stopping discrimination against Christians on the job and in government, and that's a theme that you'll hear more and more of. One of the things about the Family Research Council that when it was started 34 years ago, there's always been the threat of losing our religious freedom in this country, but it is clearly being accelerated more recently, especially over the past 8 years. And so while we have the chance now to be on the advance, we're working very hard to make sure that legislation, and more important than legislation, is that we change the hearts and minds of our country to recognize that the, you know, different Christians may have different theological viewpoints, but we want to make sure that every one of them, every one of us, has the opportunity to evangelize, to teach, and to reach out. And the direction our country's headed now, most recently for the last couple of years, has been one where I believe that in the my grandchildren's generation, it's possible that there will be no Christian schools allowed to teach the gospel, so that Christian radio programs would be stopped because the government would stop
them. When you speak about religious freedom, are you speaking more about, well, the threat to religious freedom? Are you speaking of it more specifically, the threat to Christianity? Because in a pluralistic society, it's supposed to be equal, right? Religions
right.
have equal rights. But is there a hedging here when it comes to Christianity? Specifically?
I don't know that I'd say it was a hedging, but I would definitely say that Christianity, especially people of strong faith and commitment to biblical principles, are more and more attacked. And if you're a baker and you refuse to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, that the local government could put you out of business and feasibly throw you in jail. Or if you're a wedding photographer or someone who caters, whatever. That's the target. I don't know that any other religion is particularly being targeted today. In fact, perhaps Islam is far more protected, even though it's one of the smallest religions in this country. It's not under attack like people who want to spread the gospel and tell the truth.
Right, right. So
it's happening.
I want to know your perspective as to why that would be. And in light of that, let's say a Muslim or even an atheist were to have... You put the atheist in that same category. I mean, this doesn't wash in terms of ideology, but I'm just... You put some other religion in the blank spot where Christian is, and what you're saying is it wouldn't be the same. Christians are being singled out when it comes to religious liberty, and the threat is there for Christians.
Indeed it is, and it's getting worse and worse over the last few years.
Why, Robert, for you and the Family Research Council, why is it perceived that way?
Well, I can tell you how I perceive it. I don't know that I've ever... heard an official policy from FRC because we're certainly more busy trying to do something about it than to talk about it, to pontificate
yeah.
about it. But
yeah.
personally, mm-hmm. I think that the radical left wing in this country certainly recognizes that the most powerful organization that can stand up against their agenda is the church. And the best way to destroy the church is through using government regulation and government harassment to do that. You know,
even to cripple it, to slow things down, discourage
Absolutely.
Leaders,
to marginalize us, to make us appear to be hateful, which we're not. I mean, our church is built on love. Jesus loved our Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to live and to die for us on the cross. We're about love, not the hate that they ascribe to us. And the agenda is very well documented in the book that is the left-wing guidebook, Rules for Radicals. And the author there, if you all you have to do is open to the fourth or fifth page where he has his dedication, and among the people he dedicates the Saul Alinsky's dedication is to Satan. And it tells you that there is something very spiritual going on in this country, and there is a radical left element that is threatened by folks of spiritual belief, of deeply held beliefs, and they, in order to quell anything that we have to say, they're willing to pass laws and have courts threaten our ability to speak out.
Robert?
Well, in reading Saul Alinsky's book, Rules for Radicals, I was struck. And I was struck by his depth in articulating his point of view and the courage that he showed in doing that. Now, in case you think I'm advocating Rules for Radicals, let me finish. Who would think, or why would the left think that, even based on the premise that he has, that this is really an uprising against a dissatisfied treatment of a marginalized group. So why would the left think that Christians would do anything different, even from that vantage point? And the pushback that Christians are giving through the political action committees like Family Research Council. Why should they think that it's going to be any less? Because isn't there a growing force that's being gained by Christians?
I think that the Christians are growing in their support of public policy and becoming more and more involved. And if you use the 91% figure and you adjust it, that comes out to more than 20 million of the 130 million people who voted, and it's one of the largest, I think it's the largest segment of the population, larger than many minority groups and larger than unions, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know, Alinsky wrote that book so long ago, I think that the, I don't know what the motivations were expected to be, but I do know that people should read it because it basically tells you to expect what's been going on for the last 8 years and what they're going to do in the future about misleading the people. It's Marxist theology, right. Marxist
Trotsky,
ideology.
Trotsky, yep. And yes, maybe some should read it. Certainly, I think if it's, and not to go too far on that side, but to be aware that I mean, there's a, in a way, not to be too graphic, but kind of a gloves off scenario that's going on here in a spiritual way that's impacting our society. We're talking about human lives.
And Danny, that's the huge problem in our country. The American public is not aware, and they don't understand that not only President Obama, but Hillary Clinton were huge supporters and hugely impacted by Saul Alinsky.
Well, I commend the work that you're doing and the work of Tony Perkins and Family Research Council, because, as you say, there is so much at stake.
Yes. Robert,
as we move forward, what is it that you feel is the most challenging aspect of the work that you're doing right now there at the Family Research Council?
The most challenging work is to get people to recognize that public policy ministries like FRC and a handful of others are critical at this time, that if, as I was saying moments ago, if it's not for FRC fighting in Washington and in the state capitals, legislation's going to get worse and worse, and one day Christian schools, Christian radio stations, even churches can be shuttered by a government or at the minimum muzzled and censored, tearing entire chapters out of the Bible that from which so many people preach. We're not far from that, and getting people to understand that. And then once they understand it, many people are extremely generous. Last year we raised almost $17 million from 52,000 different people. Critical that we have the resources to do it, because Planned Parenthood, with their billion-dollar budget, certainly they have the money to have the lobbyists and lawyers and the people pushing for their side of the agenda. And then you've got the Human Rights Campaign advancing the radical homosexual agenda. You've got the ACLU at every corner trying to block people. You've got every other ad hoc left-wing group trying to keep people from proselytizing and spreading the gospel. So it's Family Research Council, little old Family Research Council here in Washington, with an amazingly dedicated team of folks who get so much done, especially in the media and in legislation and opening up the eyes of people. And once people recognize that what we do is critical, then they are very generous, and I'm blessed to be able to raise money for this important cause.
I remember reading about an atheist who commended the devotion of someone who didn't even believe in God. And really, this was the challenge. The challenge was, if someone who doesn't believe in God can live with this kind of courage to get their message out, to take the arrows and the bullets that are shot at them, for someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, for someone who has accepted Christ as Savior, Christ who died for him or her, and in this case, who died for us, how can we not be all the more? And I'm not talking about just courage from a fleshly standpoint. Yes, it's there, but I'm talking about from rise up with a courage that is unlike some other radicals, but radical for the Lord. And in light of that, Robert, you say tiny little Family Research Council. Are you talking, just so that we get some perspective here, when you talk about Planned Parenthood and ACLU, are we looking at a David and Goliath scenario where God needs to do a miracle in terms of organizational support and growth?
Absolutely. We are the David, and we have righteousness on our side. We're against the ACLU with literally hundreds of staff lawyers. We're up against Planned Parenthood with offices in every state, with several thousand employees who represent a powerful political force.
And are government-funded.
Yeah, and it's absolutely. And then you've got the gay agenda. The Human Rights Campaign literally raises tens of millions of dollars advancing it. They collect a lot of money from the Hollywood elite, who support their very popular cause. So we're not giving up, and we never will give up. We are blessed, and I have no doubt that we will be here for a long time.
You just scratched the tip of the surface. We definitely don't have time to go into it, but yeah. When you mentioned the word media, and you look at the hegemonic influence that has had increasingly over the last 50 years plus, in terms of just normalizing or socializing ourselves and our children and our children's children, things that would not have been acceptable in the past have now become social norms in our society today. And boy, that's a whole nother discussion, isn't it?
Indeed.
Well, a parting shot, when it comes to a personal, we've gone down political, very serious roads, really touching the surface on these in many ways. What would you say? How, Robert, has the Lord helped you personally through difficult times?
Well, it's a stressful environment, but personally, I get the assurances that allow me to sleep at night knowing that he's protecting us. You may recall that 5 years ago, a crazed gunman came into the Family Research Council headquarters here in Washington and shot our security guard. Thankfully, he was seriously injured but not killed, and he was able to fight off the man and eventually subdue him once the police arrived. The Lord has provided us now 5 years of safety. We've been blessed, like I say, with the resources. In fact, when we adopted a budget and we said this is what we really need, the Lord provided it, and we came as close to raising our fundraising budget as you could ever imagine, and it was only through a miracle that God provides us the resources every single day that we exist. Personally, I am so blessed with amazingly good health and an amazing wife and children, and I acknowledge that all blessings come from above, and I am one of the most blessed people I know.
Mm-hmm. We've got a couple minutes left. A parting shot, Robert Stuber, to someone today listening and saying, hey, a word of encouragement.
Well, we showed what can be done when 20 million plus Christians unite and vote to have a pro-life, pro-family platform, pro-religious freedom in Washington. But there's a whole lot more that can be done. We need to evangelize and convert people to our way of recognition of these issues. And so I encourage everyone to continue to pray for our country, especially our leadership, and to become involved, whether it's at the school board level or state legislature or much higher offices. Every single one of them, there's so few people who do get involved that there's a lot of opportunity there to do that.
A prayer. Robert, could you lead in a prayer?
I'd be delighted. Thank you, Danny. And thank you, Suzanne, for having me. But, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the provider for everything that each and every one of us needs. You provide more. You provided us with the greatest country on your planet, a nation that was founded by people who escaped oppression to be able to worship you. And 400 years ago, they came to this great land and made it a land of opportunity, a land where we believe that God blesses America in this great song. We know that we say in our Pledge of Allegiance that we're one nation under God. Lord, we pray that you would recognize this. And we pray, Lord, that our people would reject the sin of our country, the sin of abortion and the sin of sexual promiscuity and pornography and so many things, the sins of greed. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and spare us from judgment this day. We thank you that you've given us a reprieve, apparently, in the last 6 months, and we pray for our president, for our leaders, that they would turn to you and embrace your word through the gospel, and that they would have the strength and courage to fight on despite so many foes in the media and from so many other sources. So, again, Lord, we thank you, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Robert, thank you.
Wonderful.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Informative and inspiring words from Robert Stuber. Find out more at frc.org. My friend, you know, God's timing is indeed perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, this is the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. I really do believe that. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special presentation for you there. If you'd like to stand with us with your financial support to make a donation, to pray with us, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Partners. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Robert Stuber, frc.org. Until next time, along with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer, technical producer Chaz Ontai, guest coordinator Jamie Lee Kwai, and web designer Arlen Nagata. I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org. And may God richly bless you with The Good Life.